We're in John chapter 17. Gospel according to John. Chapter 17. This is God's Word. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to You now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of My joy within them. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory. Glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As Jesus is praying in this chapter, we see an amazing glimpse of his relationship with his Father. This is an intimate conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And it's precious that we get to see it. But it's also amazing. And it's all the more wonderful because Jesus says in this very chapter that the plan is for us to be part of that relationship. In other words, we get to not only be observers, we get to be participants. Eternal life is about knowing the Father and the Son. This doesn't just mean in some analytical sense, some theoretical sense, something where you kind of understand it in your brain. I have read articles and watched videos concerning rocketry and space exploration. And since I was a kid, because I grew up in the age when our president said we're going to go to the moon. And we did it. Now, when I say we did it, I don't mean that I've been there. I mean, as a nation, we came together, worked on the project, funded the thing with tax dollars. And I was paying taxes when I was in my early teens because I was working, saving my money. The government was taking their share. And as I got to see the progress of that whole thing, I felt very much like that was us. But it's, even though it's emotional connection for me, and even though there's a certain level of intellectual understanding, I've never been in a rocket. Well, I've been in parts of a rocket, but it wasn't hooked up to the explosive part at the time. I've been able to look up close and see, but I've never been able to really enter into space travel personally, experientially. And what Jesus is talking about here is not just I want you folks to understand this intellectually or feel attached to it emotionally. Jesus is saying, I want you to literally, truly, personally experience the life of God. That we would be in Him and He would be in us and God would be living His life through us. That is something that most people who call themselves Christians don't even think about. Because to a lot of people, being a Christian is about following rules. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Not much of a relationship with God. But to some people, it's a relationship. Kind of like, hi Dad, this is your son. How are things going there? Good. Good. Well, I really look forward to seeing you. Okay? That's a relationship. But it's very much long distance. Okay? God's design for us is that we would experience a relationship with Him that is more like the relationship of a husband and a wife, where you're right there together and you're joined in love. And it's a beautiful expression of what God intends for us to have for eternity. Let me tell you, most people don't have a clue about that kind of relationship with God. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a relationship that is beyond the physical. It is so deep, it is so real, it is so powerful, it is eternal. eternal life. This is eternal life, verse 3. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now it is in this context that Jesus is talking about the glory that He shares with the Father. The glory that He had with the Father, look at verse 5, before the world began. Jesus didn't just become the Son of God. Well, He's doing a really good job there. I think I'll make Him part of the family. Jesus was one with the Father before the world began. Before the world began. Try and get your mind wrapped around that. In the beginning was the Word. How does this gospel start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made of all the things that have been made. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. So, what is this saying? This is an illustration, an expanded view of what we see in John 1. Jesus is praying that the Father will now demonstrate the oneness of the Father and the Son in a way that reveals the glory that He had with the Father before the world began. That should challenge your brain. Okay? Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, the one through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, has come to earth and is about to die. He's about to die. He's about to be beaten, have His beard ripped out, have a crown of thorns put on His head. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be stripped naked. He is going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to bleed and breathe His last breath. And He says, Father, glorify Me with the glory I had with You before the world began. How can those go together? This is why He came. He came in order to offer His life as the perfect sacrifice that redeems creation, that makes it possible for people to be reconciled to God, so that those who were created in God's likeness could be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. So, Jesus doesn't just pray for Himself. He prays for His disciples. I've revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they've obeyed Your word. Did they become the Father's because they obeyed Jesus? Or did they obey Jesus because they belonged to the Father? Well, Jesus answers that very clearly. They were Yours, those You gave Me, were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they've obeyed Your word. So before their relationship with Jesus developed, God the Father had already said, these are Mine. Jesus would say to His disciples, you didn't choose Me. I chose you. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus need to realize that we owe it entirely to Him. It's not because we've been good, we've been better than other people, not at all. It is because God in His mercy has displayed grace toward us. He says, now they know, verse 7, that everything You have given to Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. They see the relationship between the Father and the Son. And so he says, I pray for them, verse 9. Not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Ponder for a moment what it means to belong to God. Think about Jesus speaking of being the good shepherd and how if one of the sheep is missing, the shepherd will go after that one sheep. I am so grateful to know that following God is not like walking a tightrope, where as long as I don't make a misstep, I'll be okay. And if I get to the other side, then God will say, okay, you can join the family. No. God, who created me, sent His Son to redeem me, and He has made me His own. He's put His seal of ownership on me. I'm His. So I do not want to wander off. But if I were to wander off, He would go after me, draw me back, discipline me as needed. What if I make a mistake? Oh, you'll make a mistake. And when you do, God, who is rich in mercy, will draw His wayward children back. To belong to Him is security. People who are in rebellion, who want to be on their own, I want to be my own boss, I want to do my own thing, I want to have it my way, that is a foolish, foolish outlook on life. I want to do what God wants me to do, and I belong to Him. So that's only right. Why in the world would I want my agenda when I'm His? Imagine if I got in my car and I went to turn right and my car said, I don't want to go right, I want to go left. The purpose of the car is to take me where I want to go. I'm the driver. The car is not supposed to be overruling me. Some people are very excited now about the new computers and automobiles that, you know, if you start to get too close to somebody, the car will hit the brakes for you. All right? Isn't that great? Have you seen the new computers? Oh, it's wonderful. If you're not paying attention, if you're texting, you don't have to worry about it because, you know, somebody's stopping up ahead and you haven't noticed yet, the car will slow you down. Now, those are only the newest cars. It's not on all of them, but it's on more and more of them. And people are excited. Soon they say, we will have driverless cars. They'll all be hooked up to Google. The government will know exactly where you are at every moment of every day. And you can just get in the car and program in where you want to go. You won't have to use your fingers. You can just speak if you prefer. Tell it where you want to go. Those of us who've had conversations with Siri know how terrifying that is. Okay. I just never cease to be amazed at her answers to my questions. I asked last night about the outcome of the vote on Amendment 1. I said, who won with Amendment 1 in Tennessee? I tried several other options, and that was finally what I came up with because she was not getting it at all. Finally, I said, who won with Amendment 1 in Tennessee? Let me check on that. The Tennessee Titans recently won against thus and such. So now we're going to entrust our driving to computers. And they're gonna take us where we want to go, right? I ask for a number from my cell phone, and it gives me three names that I didn't ask for. And the name I want is in there, but it's like, you know, accept, decline, you know, and it's, The technology is supposed to work for us. It's supposed to do what we want. How much more so should people who were created by God and have been redeemed by God be eager to do His will? So when Siri won't behave for me and I'm getting frustrated, God says, yeah, how do you like it when that happens? It's like, oh, you mean like when I don't get what you're saying and do what you want? And I'm so sorry. If I'm half as bad as Siri, then I must be really, really frustrating. And then I realize I might be twice as bad as Siri instead of half as bad. Because God's given me a lot more to work with than Apple was able to give Siri. Siri has never been given grace. No one ever died for Siri. Jesus tells us that we belong to Him. But that's not all He says. As messed up and flawed and prone to do the wrong thing as we are, Jesus says in this chapter that He wants us to be with Him where He is. And He said back in chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Here He says to His Father, I want them with me. That's just amazing. He wants us with Him. Think about it. Were you ever disappointed that there was a party and you weren't invited? Kind of hurts, doesn't it? But guess what? Jesus wants you to be with Him. Not only are you invited, He paid a price that is beyond calculation in order for us to be able to be with Him. That's amazing. That's amazing. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those You've given me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours. All You have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. And what does He want for us? He wants us to be one. He wants unity within the body of Christ. What does that look like? Well, it means that all true Christians go to the same church, worship in the same way, and meet at the same time. No. It's not what it means. It means that those who belong to God, who are really His, are one, whether we're meeting here or here or here or here, and whether we're speaking English or Spanish or Japanese or whatever language. We're one. One of the great joys of the ministry God has given me has been the opportunity to travel and meet believers who meet in all kinds of different circumstances, who sing different kinds of music. And in the midst of that experience, finding I've got brothers and sisters all over the place. And not just in this country, but all around the world. I can picture right now the little church in Moldova meeting in a small room in a house. They were so glad to have a meeting place. They had acquired that house for the purpose of having a meeting place. And they came together and they offered worship and praise to God. And then I had the opportunity to share His Word. What a blessing. I remember meeting with brothers and sisters in Christ in a very rustic building with a dirt floor in the Philippines. There had been a storm recently, and all that was left of the outdoor toileting facilities was a frame that didn't provide a lot of opportunity for modesty. Okay? There were no walls, in other words, on the restroom. But let me tell you something. Not only was there real worship that night, there were people who got saved. Because God was there. It wasn't the sort of thing that we would think essential. We got to have this, we got to have this, we got to have this. They didn't have any of that. But they had Jesus. And that's what matters. And so our brothers and sisters in Christ may be in all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of traditions and all kinds of architecture. But the fact is, if you're in Christ, you're one. And so you don't say, no, we can't have anything to do with you because you look different than us. You sound different than us. You don't do things the way we do. You love your family. Because you realize you're blessed to be a part of the family. And there's unity and joy and peace and love within the family of God. That's what Jesus is praying for right here. That's the way it's supposed to be. And let me tell you, that is the way it is among God's people all over the world. The people who are always looking for a reason to feel exclusive and divided and not like you and not like you and not like you. We're just our own thing. Those are not the ones who are walking in the Spirit. The unity of the body of Christ is what Jesus is praying for. He says, protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one. Asking the Father to protect God's children, not from unity, but for unity. I can't skip over what he says in verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. There have actually been people in our day who were such nitwits that they tried to suggest that Judas was also saved. Because Judas didn't really mean to do the wrong thing and he felt real badly afterwards about what he'd done. Okay? So as long as he didn't mean to do the wrong thing and he felt badly afterwards, then even Judas is going to be in heaven. Well, somebody needed to tell Jesus that. Because Jesus here is praying and he makes reference to the one who was doomed to destruction. Heaven isn't destruction. Doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. It was the eternal plan and purpose of God that things would work out the way that they worked. How can that be? Well, it's what Jesus says. So I think we need to make peace with it, don't you? Then Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. We've talked about this before. But a lot of people think that God's plan for us is to take away our joy. Okay? God finds a bunch of happy sinners and makes us miserable by making us holy. Yes, I used to have a really good time. I was sinning and doing all kinds of bad things. And then I became a Christian. Now, trying my best to follow the Lord. It's a really miserable experience. But I would like for you to come and become a follower of Christ also. Oh, great job. Thanks so much. There are a lot of people who have that mindset. Let me tell you, they need to meet Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but that's not all. Jesus was somebody that little kids enjoyed being around. And who do kids gravitate toward? Grumps. No. They're drawn toward people who have joy. Jesus manifested the joy that is typical of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We ought to be rejoicing, people.
You know, I know I should rejoice, but sometimes I don't feel well.
Well, you know what you need to do when you're not feeling well? Rejoice. Rejoice. I guarantee you, if you are a child of God, you've got way more to be joyful about than you do to be sorry about.
I'm feeling really badly because I'm concerned about a number of things.
Okay. So you're telling me how you feel, and you're telling me about a number of things. Now let's look past that for a moment and realize you have every reason to rejoice. Because God is on the throne, He's working out His plan, and no matter what happens, God is going to bring about the best outcome for those who love Him. It's going to be great.
Well, sometimes I don't feel like it.
This doesn't tell you how to feel. It tells you how to be. There's a difference. It's okay to be honest about what you feel as long as you're not stuck there. You got to be able to go past what you're feeling and say, I feel lousy, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm not feeling good, but I know that God is in charge and that all the problems I have are temporary. They're going to be over one of these days and I'm going to be with the Lord forever because I belong to Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
So, I'm not telling you how to feel good. I'm telling you to rejoice. And he says, this is amazing, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it.
Jesus compares our not being of the world to His not being of the world. Now, I can totally get that about Jesus.
Well, He's God incarnate, you know, so I get that. He's not of this world.
Jesus says, you're not either. That's why we had to be born again. Back in John chapter 3, we were told that. When you and I are born again, we are changed and we are no longer what we were before. We're not the same people we were. We are now new creatures in Christ. We belong to God. We're destined to spend forever ruling and reigning with Him. I mean, it's going to be glorious. We will share in the glory of God because He's chosen to share it with us. Amazing. 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 And then he says, not just the ones who are here right now. My prayer is not for them alone, verse 20, but for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Hold on. Did he just say that? Jesus wants the world to know that the Father has loved us just as the Father loved Jesus. Is that really there? Is that really in the Bible? You've loved them even as you've loved me. What did the devil try and convince Eve and Adam of? The reason God says don't do that is because He's trying to keep you from achieving your potential. He doesn't want you to become like Him. That was a total lie from the beginning, and the devil is still using the same lie on people today. If you do the will of God, you're going to be sorry because God really has it out for you. He's trying to mess you over. If you do what God says, it's going to make you so miserable, you are not going to have joy. That's a lie. And the devil knows it. The devil knows that he's going to spend forever in hell. And he would like as many people as possible to come with him. But the fact of the matter is there's not going to be any party down in hell when you see one of those pathetic, drugged-out rockers talking about, "Yeah, man, we're going to be down there having the biggest jam session." No, you're not. Not going to be like that. "We're going to party, man." No, you're not. No, you're not. It's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Nothing but darkness, nothing but regrets, nothing but misery. But in heaven, glory. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more pain. No more regrets. No more loneliness. Blessedness. Joy. Forever. Why? How could that be? We're not that good. No, but the Father has loved us and made us His own. That's amazing. "Father, I want those You have given me," verse 24, "to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory You've given me because You loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent me. I've made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." It's all about relationship. It's all about knowing Him. That's what eternal life is. Knowing God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, who was sent for our salvation. Folks, please understand this. God loves you more than you can imagine. And His plan for you is really good. Don't be afraid to just trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your good news. And I pray that You would help us to repent and believe the gospel. Help us to recognize the lies of Satan and stop believing his slanderous, blasphemous accusations against You and realize that indeed You've proved Your love for us. You have proven it by sending Jesus to die in our place and then raising Him from the dead as conqueror over death so that we no longer have to be afraid. Help us, Lord, to truly trust in You. And we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.